Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of worshiping you and of looking to your word. We thank you for Easter Sunday and the opportunity we have to celebrate together. In the name of Christ, amen. There are something north of 300 verses in the Bible which talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 300 different times when the scripture refers to this central fact of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is alive. The resurrection is the answer for our doubt, the hope for the world, the impetus for evangelism, the guarantee that the gospel is true. It is the reason for our commitment to Christ. It is our assurance of the second coming, and it is our hope of heaven. And every Sunday, Christians across the world gather together to celebrate the resurrection. But most especially on this Sunday, on Easter Sunday. Of course, this is the culmination of what is called the High Holy Week of the Church, beginning with Palm Sunday, and where we celebrate that grand parade day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and the crowd shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And if you read through the Gospels, you see that last 7 days of the life of Christ are jam-packed full of events and teachings that we remember on a regular basis today. The cleansing of the temple and or the parables that Jesus told, or the alabaster flask of expensive oil anointing Jesus, or the commitment that Judas made to betray Jesus, the celebration of Passover, the Last Supper, the great mandate where Jesus tells us on what is called Maundy Thursday to love one another, or the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus' prayer, "May this cup pass from me." The eventual betrayal and arrest of Jesus, the mock trial, the denial by Peter, the suicide of Judas, the choosing of Barabbas, and the sound of those nails being driven into his flesh, his burial. And that quiet Saturday, the week of Holy Week where all there is pain. People trying to make sure he's dead, that we guard the tomb. And then early on Resurrection Day, the women go to the tomb, expecting there to find, we're not real sure, because they knew that there was a stone rolled in front of the grave that they couldn't move, and there were guards there. I wondered, did they expect the guards would roll the stone away for them? But what they found instead was a bunch of guards laying on the ground in shock and an angel saying, "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." And we celebrate this important and central fact on this Easter Sunday. It's our tradition in this church to celebrate communion on the first Sunday, and it is fitting that we draw the two together because communion is a part of the High Holy Week of the Church. And without what happened on Thursday and Friday, what happened on Saturday, on Sunday, would just be a kind of an interesting, unusual miracle. I want to focus our attention on three things to remember at this Easter time. Now, we can remember lots of things, but today, three that come directly out of the scripture, and what we're going to do today as we sing "He Arose" and as we celebrate communion. We're going to remember the resurrection, and we're going to remember Christ in the celebration of communion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this: "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then in a concise Easter text, one that is seldom utilized, in my 30-some-odd years of preaching, I've never preached an Easter message from 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, but it is a text which speaks so powerfully, simply this: remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. On this day, we remember. We remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, but in the process, we remember first the purpose of His death. Jesus died to satisfy the justice of God. And in the time between the celebration of the Last Supper and the resurrection came the crucifixion. The justice of God satisfied. Our sins were to be paid for, not by us, but by Jesus. The purpose of His death was to purchase our redemption. He who was without sin died for us. This is the central message of the gospel, that we are incapable of approaching God on our own, that we need a sacrifice which is better than anything we can give, and that sacrifice is provided in Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. And that the blood was shed and the death was given at Easter, on Good Friday. And so in His death, we find life. And Jesus, in sharing with His disciples on a night when they didn't have any real idea what was happening at the Passover meal, when Jesus took some bread and said, "This is my body given for you." They had no real clue when He held up a cup of special grape juice and He said, "This is my blood. This is a new covenant in my blood." These men, they weren't exactly the top of their graduating classes. They were just regular guys who were scratching their heads. "What does this mean, the new covenant in my blood?" And they were to discover later that what it meant is that Jesus had satisfied the demands of God by dying upon a cross. And even as He was there dying, He proclaimed, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive us." In the moment of His death, forsaken by the Father, descending into hell, He speaks words of forgiveness. Now, I know that there's some theological discussion and debate over when was the exact moment when our sins were paid. Was it when Jesus said, "It is finished"? Or was it when He descended into hell? I happen to believe that the wages of sin is death, and by that death, it is not merely physical death, but spiritual death. I happen to believe that in order to have our sins paid for, Jesus had to go to hell on our behalf. But it's okay. You can believe something different, because there's enough flexibility in Scripture. Jesus did say on the cross, "It is finished," and it could be at that moment, that's when the debt was paid. The bottom line is this: we don't know, and it doesn't matter. Because the important thing is this: Jesus died for our sins. That whether it was on the cross or in hell, the Bible tells us our debt is paid. Our sins are forgiven. The purpose of His death was to purchase our forgiveness. The shame of the cross is our shame. Our sins were hung upon His shoulders. The words of Isaiah speak of us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him, upon Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Surely He bore our sorrows and carried our griefs. I said that wrong. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And by His wounds we are healed. He poured out His soul to death and makes intercession for us, the transgressors. Remember the purpose of His death. The Scripture speaks so powerfully to the fact that Jesus gave His life for us. And as he was doing that, he made intercession. He talked to the Father and said, forgive them. He talked of forgiving us. His death is integral to what we do today. We remember Jesus, a piece of bread, a taste of juice, in remembrance of him who was crucified in our place. The new covenant, the covenant of forgiveness, the covenant of hope, the covenant of life given to us through Jesus Christ. It is called Good Friday, the day of the crucifixion, because it was good for us, but it wasn't so good for Jesus. It was only good for Jesus insofar as it showed his intense love for humanity. And that Friday was followed by an even greater Sunday, the first Easter Sunday. And so we remember today the purpose of his death. That we who are not capable of satisfying the justice of God have had it satisfied by Jesus Christ. And we also remember the power of his resurrection. There are few things which seem so final as death. You know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. We commit this body to its final resting place. And tears stream down our cheeks. I had kind of a blue week. I know it's supposed to be the high week of the church. And it's supposed to be all happy. Go buy some Easter bunnies and bite their ears off. But I struggled this week because I had a birthday. By the way, happy birthday, Rhonda. She shares the same birthday I do. And happy birthday, Matt. Matt Charts turned 33 today. Happy birthday, Matt. I turned 58. I'm sure that's considerably older than Rhonda, but don't ask, it's not polite. Something in the area of 46. Here's the problem. For me, my dad died before he turned 66. And even though I know that my dad didn't make some good decisions, he didn't take his blood pressure medicine, his blood pressure often being 200 over 120. He had diabetes that he didn't even bother to try to control. He died before he turned 66. And so in my emotional makeup, each birthday becomes a marker. I'm 1 year closer to death. I've got 7 more years. I know, it's not logical, but your emotions aren't logical either. Just trust me. When you get emotional, you don't answer emotions with logic. You let the emotions play out. And sometimes you read scripture. I look at my grandkids and I think of Becca and I think, man, 7 years, he's going to be all of 10 years old and I'm going to kick the bucket, buy the farm. I'm not going to see my great-grandkids. Nothing seems so final as death. Maybe my grandkids will say something about me to my great-grandkids. Honestly, few of us live lives which are remembered in the history books. I actually came up with a means whereby I could be remembered in the history books. It involved an Uzi and all of you going to heaven right now. So, no, there's no Uzi, okay? I decided not to take that route. We live, we die, we're ancient history. Then I'm working on this sermon about the resurrection. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. You see, whether I die at the age of 65 or 650, my grandkids are going to remember Grandpa Steve, risen from the dead, because of the power of the resurrection. He overcame the dread of death. He grants us hope beyond the grave. His words ring true because of the power of the resurrection, where he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. No matter what happens in this world, we have the power of the resurrection on our side. And we recognize from Philippians that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It really doesn't matter if I live 7 more years or 70 more years. We've got the power of the resurrection on our side. His strength is shown in the resurrection. His power is made evident in the rolling of the stone from the mouth of the grave. And he gives that power to us. And Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Without the resurrection, frankly, I say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But with the resurrection, I say, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The power of the resurrection available to you and to me. And it transforms us to live life to its fullest. The purpose of his death liberates us from guilt, and the power of his resurrection liberates us from fear. And that's what we celebrate at Easter. Remember the purpose of his death and the power of his resurrection, but also remember the promise of his return. We remember the promise of the return of Christ, because in his resurrection we have everlasting joy and the anticipation that he is coming again. As we consider the text from 1 Corinthians 11 and 2 Timothy, we are told, do this in remembrance of me. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. And let's not miss or gloss over 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. Oh, those three wonderful, beautiful words. Until he comes. Jesus is coming again. Remember the promise of his return. If he merely died and did not rise again, there would be no hope of his return. But he has risen and he has promised to return. Remember John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Those are the words of Jesus, not some general in the Second World War. I will come again. We don't know when. It may be morning, it may be evening, it may be noon. I hope it's soon. Jesus is coming again. Easter wraps this up and it gives us this beautiful picture of forgiveness and freedom from guilt. It gives us this incredible picture of power and freedom from fear. It gives us this incredible promise of the future and the hope of heaven. Remember the promise of the second coming. It is the promise of Scripture. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Encourage one another with these words. He is risen. He is coming again. This is the ultimate message of Easter. He who was dead is now alive and has promised to return. And we gather together around this table, the communion table, to remember Jesus. And on this Easter Sunday, I invite you to have communion with us, remembering the purpose of his death, the power of his resurrection, and the promise of his return. And I encourage you, celebrate communion with us today in the same manner that the disciples celebrated that very first communion. Not because you have a full understanding of what it means. Not because you have a full understanding that it's you've examined your body correctly and all that stuff, but just that you are remembering Jesus Christ, for that's what he wants. He wants us today to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He wants us today to celebrate, not because we are perfect, but because he is perfect. Not because we have earned God's favor, but because he has earned it for us. And so we celebrate Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, as we transition to sharing communion together, we ask that you would help us today especially to remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Amen. We'll ask the men who will serve communion to come. I've read these already today, but I read it again. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord. We do practice at Living Hope Church what is called open communion. That means you don't need to be a member of Living Hope to take communion with us. Actually, at the first communion, there was no church membership. It was just remembering Jesus. So we invite you to take communion with us to remember Jesus. The scripture tells us that the bread that we will share on was held before the disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." As we distribute the bread, we're going to ask you to take it in your own time. Whenever you're ready, take the bread, remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remembering Jesus, who gave his life for you. And at that time, as you're holding the bread, reflect upon Jesus and what it means that he died for you. Not what it means that he died for humanity, but for you as an individual. And respond to him appropriately. If you have never had communion before, and you think this is just kind of a weird tradition, it speaks powerfully to us, and we invite you to participate with us. The disciples had no clue that Jesus was going to die and rise again. They should have, but they're kind of dense. And some of us are kind of dense. And we're going to take communion, thinking about Jesus, saying, "This is my body given for you. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead." And take that bread and accept Christ in faith. Accept his gift of his body for you. Take it in your own time, whenever you're ready. Then we'll distribute the cup, and we're going to hold the cup. It's just a little bit of grape juice. And we'll hold the cup together. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." It's to represent the blood of Christ, which would be shed for our sins. And we're going to take the cup together, this symbolizing the truth of Scripture, that the blood of Christ was shed one time for all time, that the blood bought our forgiveness of sins. It's an appropriate time for you to confess your sin, to let God know that you know what he knows, that you're a sinner, need of the blood of Christ. And so we remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, his body given for us, not stolen from him, but given to us, his blood shed for our sins. Let's pray. Father, grant to us today that we would have faith in the gift of Christ, that we would receive afresh the forgiveness that he has made available. Amen. The purpose of his death, that he would purchase a new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, that we would be able to approach God because of Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. All of you, drink of it. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for relieving us of guilt, relieving us of pain and fear. Thank you for giving us hope in the return of Christ. Amen.